Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. They cleaved to something faithfully. There was perseverance. They stayed close to something. They persisted. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And there's more that we could read, but in the interest of time, we'll just stop there. What's on my mind is continued steadfastly. As you've been hearing, there is no higher privilege than to be a part of a fellowship of believers, a New Testament church that upholds the truth of God and is a witness in the community. Think of the powerful witness in the cities of the Middle East from 33, 34 A.D. to 70, 90 A.D. Those who had only known stiff, dry, barren formalities and rituals of Judaism, or the darkness and the coldness of paganism, how they must have stood on their tiptoes as they walked down the sidewalks, and they stopped and they listened and they tuned their ears in to the singing that was going on, say, in Mary's house in Jerusalem. Can't you see them talking to one another on the sidewalk? Listen to them sing. Look at their smiles. Can you see in through the window? Look at their warm embraces. We know nothing of this bond. Look at the tears in their eyes. Their gatherings are so vibrant. Their families are there. They listen to their teaching so intently, just like they're hungry to hear it. Did you ever visit? Did you ever go to one of their Sunday sessions? You know, they have observer seats there where you can just watch. You don't have to be a member. Well, it is something else. I was there last Sunday. They sing the warmest praises to Jesus, the crucified one. They weep and sing simultaneously. With joy and yet with sorrow, they remember that Lord. They're just so eager to say something beautiful about that Christ. And they seem to be so very, very thankful. It's so real to them. You can't help but be deeply impressed. They pray together. They walk together. They huddle together. They eat together. They socialize together. And it doesn't stop there. They're so eager to help all of us. Even when we call them names and we blaspheme their Christ. Yet when our child was sick, they came knocking at the door and they wanted to show us kindness. Man, you can't knock them down. They have this indomitable spirit. Young and old alike, they just seem to be knit together like that. It's an unnatural love, if you ask me. They have a common interest. My, I was thinking when I left there, our religion is so stale and so formal, and it's all so external. We just go through the hoops. We just do the requirements. It's just the routines. It's like clockwork. But wow, it's sure not very satisfying, is it? No, it's definitely not satisfying. You know, it's like we go over a checklist and we try to look good on the outside. And as long as we look good on the outside, people think we're okay, but they don't have anything more than we have. But those that are meeting in that room, they have something that we don't have.
What we have is all so superficial. It's all so shallow. Oh, I long for something deeper. I long to have what they have. Can you imagine what a powerful testimony that must have been in those early days of the New Testament assemblies? Fast forward to 2009. How is it in the New Testament local church that you attend, the Fellowship of Believers, where you meet, the community of Christians to which you belong, the assembly that you've been hearing about that gathers alone to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? How is it? It wouldn't surprise me if there were some overseers here this afternoon and you have a very heavy burden. You feel responsible before the Lord for the state of the flock. Maybe you lay awake at night wondering how the fires can be rekindled, how the flock could better prosper, how the flock could be thriving, how they could be moving forward with joy in their hearts. And you're an elder here and you feel the pressure. I tried feebly and tried to contribute for a decade on our oversight of our home assembly, and I tell you, it's no easy task. The issues are so complex. Some are so restless. And others are so quiet, too quiet. And here you are this afternoon, dear overseer, and you have always wanted the very best for the assembly. You have lived for it and for the Lord. There's absolutely no question about it. And today, this weekend, your heart is really very heavy. The burden is almost too much to bear. You want to see each one of the sheep, each one of the believers, continuing steadfastly. And you don't want to contribute in any way to someone dropping out of the race or moving on. Would it be helpful if I tried to give you five qualities, five features, five characteristics that are critically important to those who are younger? Are you interested in hearing? I'm going to put your mind at ease. Three of the five are not movies, munchies, and music. But there are five things that are critical to young people and the coming up generation. Would you like to write them down, dear elder, and take them back to your assembly oversight and have five special meetings of the oversight to discuss each one of the five items? You see, we would like young people to come to a conference and to change their ways. But am I willing to change my ways and to rethink some of the things that I have been doing? As overseers, would you be willing this spring to add a few special oversight meetings to your schedule to pray, to discuss these five factors that really weigh very heavily on the joy or the lack of joy, the satisfaction or the dissatisfaction, the fulfillment or the lack of fulfillment that Christians are experiencing in the local assembly? The first, they all start with R, may not get time to cover them all. The first one is reality. Christians want what is real, and they want to see reality. James, the brother of the Lord, preached and taught reality. Going through the form is not enough. Saying the words is not enough. Sound doctrine taught, but not evident in our lives, festers cynicism. It is called window dressing. It is shallow. It is superficial. We tenaciously hold and uphold the central truths of Scripture regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of the essential glories. We speak of His official glories. We speak of His moral glories. We speak of His acquired glories as a result of the cross. We cherish the truth of gathering to the name of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do. We are firm on things like baptism, reception, meetings of the assembly, headship, the priesthood of all believers, the roles of brothers and sisters in our public gatherings, and the list of essential truths is long. We preach that God's things must come first in all our lives. We preach that we're only campers here on the way home to heaven. But do our lives and priorities suggest otherwise? Is it possible that we have focused on, have we focused on form and formality rather than on function and fruitfulness? Do we have the pillars of the local church in place, but practices are weak? Do we have the pattern, but the fabric is missing? Do we have the platter clean on the outside, but the inside reality is not so healthy at all? Do we have the externals, but a cancer rages within? You see, there are people, and they are looking for reality. They want us to come clean. If there are problems, let's be up front. There are problems. We need to be real. They're looking for reality, and it's very humbling. I remember in our corporation, health corporation, we had 1,200 employees with various levels of managers. The people who least wanted an employee opinion survey done were our senior managers, our vice presidents. They didn't want to hear what people thought. They didn't want to face the reality. But we went ahead and did the survey anyway. And we told them all that we'll be up front, we'll be real. You're tired of the annual glossy brochures we produce for our annual meeting of the corporation. We make it look so rosy and full of blossoms of spring. But the employees in the front line know the reality. And so the vice presidents didn't want us to pursue an employee opinion survey. And I've often thought about that in the assembly. Sometimes there are realities that we just don't want to face. But young people do want us to be real. Real in God's assembly. This generation values openness and reality. Things that an older generation would guard and protect as private information, this generation thinks differently. They're open about it. They write it on each other's walls and Facebook. Nothing to hide, they say. Let's be real. So that's one of the values of this generation. Be real. This generation wants you to look deeper. They are concerned that as long as they look good on the outside, the shepherds and their wives are happy. But they know themselves that they only look good on the outside. And they wish the elders would look deeper, beyond the externals. If they dress the right way, if they carry the Bibles the right way, if they attend all the meetings, the elders are happy. And if the majority in the assembly do that, then they sit back and say, well, the assembly's in good shape. We look good, we carry our Bibles, we're at the meetings, so we must be a good assembly. But a variation to the external sets off an alarm bell. You know, the Lord Jesus was himself quite critical of those who are happy and content just to focus on the externals. John 7, he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. This generation is looking for deep reality, when Christians can be real with each other, where the inside is of greater concern than the external. We all know that if the internal is just pulsating with love for the Lord, if internally we are enjoying daily communion with the Lord, the externals will look after themselves. It starts inside. Inside. We are only deceiving ourselves if we think our assembly is doing just fine if it only looks good. And as a Christian, I'm only deceiving myself if I think I'm okay, if I'm complying with the expectations of other believers. It was Robert Murray McShane that said these words, what a Christian is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and not more. We need to face this reality. No assembly is as good as they look. Some are better than they look, and some are much worse than they look. So looks are very deceiving both ways. This generation is concerned about reality. And if we could be real with the assembly about our deficiencies and pray together, we might see a vibrancy return. Not only is reality a critical factor, but relationships are so important. You read through the Acts of the Apostles, the fellowship of the early churches, it was very real. I fear that we have a nominal, sometimes a nominal or a notional fellowship that exists in name and corporate practice, but behaves more like an on-off switch than a constant current that flows through the flock through each day of the week. We turn it on when we arrive at the breaking of bread, perhaps leave it on for the entire Sunday, then switch it off until the midweek meeting. Relationships are very important. Younger generations are looking for real relationships of depth. You know, we say the basis of our relationship is Jesus Christ. And it is. He is. And that sounds very good. It is good. But if there's nothing to show for it, in our real lives and in our dealings with each other, have you ever gone through the New Testament and look at how many times it says, one another, one another, one another? I printed it out in the computer. It's very important, one another. If that's lacking, then we have a major deficit. I find it overwhelming the number of young people who are in need of brothers and sisters to show an interest in them and a love for them. Many of them are starving for our attention. They want someone to help them in the issues of their lives. They want to grow spiritually. Believe it or not, there's a real thirst out there for godly mentoring. We just met with 120 young people in that other room, in the far end of this room, and we gave them an opportunity to say, what is your number one concern in life? And they wrote their number one concerns down, and we looked at them. Emerging as a top concern wasn't purity and wasn't peer pressure. Emerging as their top concern was they want to know how to daily walk with the Lord and read and pray every day. That's their number one concern. And so if you're despairing about our future, we have a young generation who is eager, but they're looking for godly mentoring. There's an urgent need. I'm going to digress here for a moment. There's an urgent need for brothers and sisters in their 30s and their 40s. To become actively involved in the lives of teens. Well, you say, that's the busiest time of my career. It is the busiest time of your career, and you're probably raising your family. But when you get my age, young people don't want to crash at our home on the weekend. But when you're 30 and 40, you're still cool to be with. And it might require making some sacrifices. If everyone in this room in the age of between 30 and 40 took an interest in one or a group of boys or a group of girls between the ages of 14 and 17, there's no telling how you will be able to mentor them and steer their lives for the Lord, because they're hungry for it. Hungry for it. And so often it's not happening. They're looking for real relationships. They want somebody that they can talk to about their falls and their failures. A relationship that's not condescending or patronizing. They want relationships that are based on mutual respect and love, where the Lord can be enjoyed together. They're not only looking for relationships on the horizontal. They want to learn from you how they can have a vital, vibrant, daily, intimate relationship with the Lord. How does it happen in shoe leather after the conference is over? And we can't always convey that in a large audience like this. And you can't always convey it at your midweek Bible study. It requires godly mentoring one-on-one or one-on-three. They're looking for it. They're looking for vertical relationship to be strengthened, horizontal relationships. They're looking for reality, relationships, and they're looking for reason. You see, 40 years old and under, they really want to know, why am I doing it? I hear you say I should be doing it, but why? Tell me. Now, we sometimes dismiss that as, rather harshly, as rebellion. A lack of willingness to submit. That's not really what's going on. For the most part, it's, tell me the deeper reason here. And that's very encouraging that people want a reason. If you want me to live for the Lord, if you want me to have my head covered, give me the reason. They're looking for the reason. Reason. They want relevant teaching to strengthen their walk with the Lord. You see, my parents, they took whatever their physician told them as the gospel truth. I was to the doctor this morning. I remember the day my mom came home and she said, oh, I was horrified. My doctor had shorts on. Oh, it almost destroyed his credibility. But they were a generation that whatever the doctor said was gospel truth. I'll do it, doctor. I bow at your feet humbly and own you as the supreme one on the pedestal of medicine. But my generation came along and they started asking for second opinions. I hear what you're saying, doctor. I hope you won't be offended. But I want a second opinion. That's my generation. But the generation coming up are saying, I'll get my doctor's opinion, I'll get a second opinion, and I'll Google it. I'll do my own research because I want to know for sure. And that's who we're dealing with, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, there was a lady saved 2 years ago. Her husband was saved this past year. And she's been coming to meetings now for the last 2 years, and she's not wearing a head covering. And the Christians there are scratching their head. Why doesn't she catch on? Can't you see we all wear head coverings? So, I don't usually back people into corner, but I just did try to ask, well, what does she know about headship? Was there any teaching in the last 2 years? Can you think of any teaching on headship? No, I can't. No, I guess we never touched that subject. Why isn't she catching on? Can't she see the rest of us wear them? Why isn't she submitting? You see, I can grudgingly comply with protocol, but I will joyfully submit to purpose. Show me the purpose, the reason, and I will bow. And so the days of just doing it for the sake of doing it are pretty well over. So careful. Discipling is required. They're looking for reality. They're looking for relationships. They're looking for reason. And I can tell you when they get the reason, they'll be motivated. They'll be motivated. I know it might frustrate you as an elder. You've tried the best of your ability to teach these truths. However, if they're not getting in, then we must examine why behind they're not getting it. Maybe our teaching methods. Maybe we need to vary this. Not the doctrine, not what we teach, but how we're relating these truths to this upcoming generation. Have you ever asked the sheep if they like the food they're getting? Is it meeting their spiritual needs? I had a long email from a sister who says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm going to stick with the assembly through thick and thin. But she said they're at my peers. She said they're having meetings on the tabernacle and they're having meetings on prophecy. And she said, my peers who are on the border of leaving the assembly, they don't even know how to read their Bibles. They don't know why they should do this and do that. So yes, feed them. But have you asked them, are these meeting your daily needs? If they're not coming out to eat, if they're not showing up in the food lines, then maybe the food isn't meeting their needs. There are high expectations for the leader feeders amongst us. But I want to tell you that there is a rich... There's an appetite for a devotional life. There is. It's out there. We can feed them, or we can rely on the airwaves and DVDs and expository teaching on podcasts, study manuals. The sheep are hungry. The sheep are hungry. Are we feeding them what they need to be fed at this stage in their life? I don't think it's an exaggeration to say 90% of the young people in this auditorium are hungry, wanting to know, wanting food that is relevant to where they are at in their life today. So it's incumbent on us to teach the Word of God effectively for them. Reality, relationship, reason, give us a purpose. They're also looking for respect. It goes without saying for believers to continue on steadfastly for the Lord, there must be an attitude and an atmosphere of respect. It's such a basic ingredient of human relationships. Respect manifests itself in sensitivity to each other, regardless of roles, regardless of responsibilities, and regardless of age. A sensitivity. Because you are an overseer does not give you the right to speak insensitively or caustically to a brother or to a sister or to a member of their family. and no overseer, no preacher of the gospel is ordained of God to be on a power trip. And we don't have apostolic authority. Because I am an overseer, because I am a preacher, does not give me the right to dismiss out of hand or ignore concerns or input or suggestions of believers. Respect is such a basic part of a healthy fellowship of believers where each member feels valued. Acts 6, when there was a concern raised by those who felt their families were being neglected and favoritism was being shown, they didn't say, "Come on, get with the program. There's bigger things here, bigger fish to fry." No, they didn't dismiss it. The apostles called a meeting. They said, "There's some that are complaining of favoritism. Their families are being overlooked. We need to be sensitive to it. Let's look into it." And they investigated. They responded. Respect is not just sharing information with the assembly. The biggest part of communication is not what you say, but it's listening and hearing what they are saying. It's the biggest part of communication. And so what mechanisms do you have in place to hear how individual sheep are feeling? How they're getting along with their walk in the Lord. Just shaking their hands on Sunday morning, that's a lovely thing to do with a nice smile on your face. But that's so really shallow if that's the only contact I have with the sheep. That's called a formality. As warm as a greeting probably is. Are you collecting information or are you listening with respect? I fear that sometimes, rather than respect, we treat them as suspects. If Christians are treated with respect, they're more likely to continue steadfastly. Finally, reality, relationship, reason, respect, and responsibility. Responsibility. One of the surest ways to strengthen a believer's sense of fellowship with a local assembly is for them to be active participants in the responsibilities. You say, "But I don't know whether I can trust them or not." Dear brother, dear sister, trust until you have reason not to trust them. I was on very shaky, wobbly feet as a young believer, but I can't tell you what it was like to be a part of starting the first children's work in our assembly in over 30 years. I was only 15 years of age, but I took my turn singing with the kids, asking questions and giving a lesson. I didn't get the sense that they're asking me to do this. This is their children's meetings and I am just giving a little, handing out the candy. No, I felt I was a part of it. And I'll tell you, it was a preservative for me in my teenage years. I said, "I have a spiritual responsibility to perform publicly on Friday night, so I must keep myself in check through the week." Responsibility. And it's tragic to visit assemblies and see a handful of older saints doing practically everything. Managing the door, the bulletin boards, the Bible study openings, the kitchen, the starting of the hymns, you name it. The raising of the thermostat. Really? It happens. This is not exaggeration. Young men and women who have successfully dealt with the challenges of high school and are passing with flying colors at university, they're respected in the workplace, and yet we can't entrust them with a little bit of responsibility. Oh, you say, "Look, there's plenty to do. They want something to do. Great. There's a lot to be done. Toilets to be cleaned. Gum to be picked up outside, chairs to straighten, grass to cut, steps to sweep off, snow to shovel." Let me ask you, dear older believer, how much did those chores excite you when you were their age? To dismiss their concerns over not having any responsibilities by throwing those things at them, it's a statement really about how much you value them. It is. They're looking for responsibility. I fear the pendulum has swung too far on the side of caution over the years. I worry sometimes that we strain at gnats. We don't swallow the camel, we lose the camel. We can't trust them to have a little Bible discussions in their home, for we worry that a home Bible study may give platform to spread dissent or wrong teaching. So we would rather them meet in their homes. They're going to meet anyway. So what do we leave them to do? Talk about cars, talk about sports, rent a movie, because they can't have a Bible study at home. I think we've been a little too cautious in these areas, just out in the prairies, and they're wringing their hands after the breaking of bread. All they wanted to have, nobody wants to discuss the Scriptures. They haven't been allowed to discuss the Scriptures in their homes, because it would be almost a heresy, because you don't know what's going to evolve if someone isn't there to guide the discussion. I suggest that if elders were close enough to the sheep on an individual on a daily basis, you would clue in pretty quick if the sheep were getting off track, if they were having their little Bible studies at home. I can't think of a better thing for young men and women to be doing than discussing their Bible. Oh, the list goes on, but I just worry that we're trying to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. We're afraid to say, look, at your three of you are in the 20s. Look, we're full fellowship with you. Go rent that room downtown, have some children's meetings. You say, well, what if they told the story of Noah and the ark and likened it to the rapture rather than the remnant going through the tribulation? What if one of them told the kids that God died on the cross rather than Jesus? What if? They'll learn. We're afraid to turn the reins of the kitchen over to a competent sister in her 30s. What if the supplies run out or she burns the carrots? No, we have to, with our canes, continue on. Now, I agree that that's faithfulness. God bless the older folks. But do you realize that there are people who are looking and craving to be useful in the things of God? Guide them. They're looking for responsibility. And so there is a generation that's coming up, and they have tons of potential. And they will continue steadfastly. But they're looking for reality. They're looking for vertical relationships, horizontal relationships. They're looking for reason, respect, and they're looking for responsibility. May the Lord give us wisdom from above, because old and young alike, we want to see the assemblies preserved. We want to see the doctrines upheld. We want to see the assemblies thriving for God. And the good news this afternoon is we have a coming generation that if we learn how to connect with them, there's tremendous potential in this room for the future of God's assemblies.